In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen. In the gospel reading, we hear another example of Christ and his love for sinners and how he reached out to them and was merciful to them. And we especially note in the gospels how he reached out to women who were sinners. I can't remember exactly where I read this, but somewhere, I think it was in the Sayings of the Desert Fathers, I read one saint who said that women had a natural modesty that men do not have, and that if the time ever comes when women lose that modesty, few will be saved. And if we haven't reached that point, we're certainly heading in that direction. But this was not that time. This was a time when most women maintain that modesty, but when a woman fell, which it certainly happened, it always has happened, although just not nearly as often as it does in our time, society frowned very badly on such a person. They were treated as an outcast. In the Gospel of John, we read about another woman who's even a more striking example of a woman who was in a very bad fix because of her behavior, and that's the story of the woman caught in adultery. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. The Pharisees and the scribes had laid a trap for him, and they thought that they had him this time. It was sort of like Wile E. Coyote, thinking, I've got him this time. I'm a super genius. There's no way he can get out of this one. Because if Christ said that the woman should not be stoned, then they could accuse him of having no regard for the law of Moses. This man doesn't believe the Bible, they could say. On the other hand, if he said that she should be stoned, this would have contradicted all that he had said in his teaching about mercy and forgiveness. And they also could have accused him of violating Roman law, because Romans didn't allow the Jews to just go ahead and execute people as they wished without a Roman trial, which is why later they were not able to put Christ to death. And just as an aside, it's very interesting when you read the prophecies of Christ's death, how it fits crucifixion, but it doesn't fit stoning. But if the Jews had been in a situation where they could have executed Christ, they would have stoned him. That's how the Jews executed people. But because of the situation that the prophets foresaw, he was crucified. So he was in a quandary, they thought, and that one that he wouldn't be able to get out of. But there's something very fishy about this situation. They say that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, one thing we can deduce is that someone doesn't commit adultery by themselves. And so if they caught this woman in the very act of adultery, where was the man? The man should have been with this woman. They should have been brought together, because the law didn't just say that the woman got stoned. The law said that both of them would be stoned. There's the distinct possibility that this woman was even set up, and that's the reason why the man wasn't there, because he was part of this conspiracy to lay a trap for Christ. But at the very least, what this shows is that the scribes and the Pharisees were not interested in real justice, not even according to the letter of the law of Moses. But then it says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. One question people often ask is, what did Christ write on the ground? Well, the gospel doesn't tell us, but tradition tells us that he began to write down the sins of this woman's accusers. One thing that should be noted is that the law itself was not unjust. If it was unjust, God wouldn't have given it. The very same law, thou shalt not commit adultery, was written with the very same finger of God that was now writing on the ground. The law also called for the man in this case to receive the same punishment, but this woman's accuser didn't want justice. They wanted injustice. They wanted to destroy Christ, and if this woman had to be stoned for that to happen, they were fine with that because they didn't really care. They didn't have love for their fellow man. They didn't have any concept of mercy. And another thing that should be noticed here is that Christ didn't say, "Let the law be set aside." The law is no longer valid. There's no longer, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm doing away with the penalty." He didn't say that. But he turned the tables on the woman's accusers, and he had them look at their own sins. He had them examine their own consciences. And then it says, "And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went one by one, beginning with the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." One thing that the law of Moses required when someone was put to death is that their accusers had to be the first person to cast the stone. And so the law was not nullified by Christ here. He simply caused the people who were making the accusation to consider whether they really wanted to cast that stone or not, given their own sins. And there being no one willing to cast that stone, the woman didn't have to be executed. Of course, in the New Testament, the civil law of the Old Testament is no longer valid, but the moral law is still valid. And so we don't say it's okay now to do these things. But in the New Testament, the idea of punishment is different. The idea of the church's desire is that people would be corrected. And I would say that even in the Old Testament that this was the desire, but people were at a lower level of spiritual understanding. And so like children who have to be spanked rather than reasoned with have to be dealt with in one way, but when children grow up and you're able to reason with them, you deal with them in a different way. So the church now deals with those who have the spirit of grace and the enlightenment of the gospel. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no one condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You can imagine the terror that this woman must have experienced. And one thing, we're not told what the age of this woman is, but this woman could have been as young as 12 years old, because that's the age that a woman was considered to be of marriageable age, was at the age of 12 in the Old Testament. It wasn't that long ago in our own culture that it wasn't that far off from that. People grew up and they matured a lot differently than they do now, but you can just imagine this could have been a very young woman, scared, imagining her own death, and not a particularly pleasant death. And yet, when her accusers began to leave, she could have taken advantage of the situation. There wasn't anyone there to hold her. She could have ran off, ran for her life. But perhaps her own conscience kept her there as she faced the one man who was without sin, who could have thrown that stone. Yet instead of justice for her sin, she received mercy. The penalties of the law were meant as a warning. The death penalty was applied according to the law for a great many things, but one thing that Old Testament scholars will point out is that even though the death penalty was applicable in so many situations, when you actually read Jewish writings and account of their daily life, you don't find all that many examples of people being put to death lightly. Certainly, people were put to death for murder. It wasn't uncommon for people to be put to death for idolatry. But for many of the things that we wonder, well, why would you put someone to death for that? It wasn't often imposed, but the penalty was there in the law as a warning so that people would understand the seriousness of the sin. For example, in the Old Testament law, the law provided that if you had a rebellious child, that you could take him to the gates of the city and condemn him before the elders of the town, and he could be stoned to death. But in all the Jewish recorded history, there's not a single example of any parent actually doing that. Now, that doesn't mean that it never happened, but it certainly would suggest that if it did happen, it was pretty exceptional. And why is that? The reason is because Parents don't want to kill their children. They might say they want to kill their children, and they might threaten, I'm going to take you down to the gates of the city if you don't watch out. But they don't want their children destroyed. They want their children corrected. And that's the way that God looks at us. He wants us corrected. He doesn't want to destroy us. He doesn't seek our damnation. He doesn't seek our death. He seeks our salvation. He's seeking our good. So all these things are a warning for us, but they're not because God hates us. It's because God loves us, and he wants us to be the kind of people that we can be. We see that Christ condemned the sin, but not the sinner. That's a saying you hear very often, and you might think, well, maybe some Protestant thought of that, but I've read almost the exact words, at least in English translations, in the sayings of fathers that I've read commenting on various scriptures. And so I think it's a perfectly orthodox way of understanding it. We condemn the sin, but we don't condemn the sinner. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He did not come into the world, as St. John tells us in chapter 3, to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And we are called to do the same. We often hear the words of Christ, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," misapplied, as if it were suggesting that we should never render any kind of moral judgments about people's behavior. And this is not at all true. We have to condemn sin. The scriptures are full of it. When we read the lives of the saints, we see that they condemn sins. But condemning a sin and acknowledging that a sin is a sin and that it ought not be done is different from condemning the sinner. And that's where we are not competent to do it. We have to make judgments, and sometimes, as a society, a judge sitting on a bench and a juror has to make a judgment and apply punishment for society to be able to function. And even in the church, there are some very extreme cases where the church has an ecclesiastical trial, and there's some sort of a punishment that might be administered, even up into excommunication and cutting people off from the church. But never is any of that done in the church just to punish. It's done because we want to correct people. We always leave the avenue for repentance open as long as someone is still alive, because that's what we really want. We don't want to punish people. We want to see them saved. The gospel message is not that sin is no big deal. Christ didn't say to the woman, "Go ahead, it's a sin no more." He said, "Go and sin no more." In the gospel from last week, Christ told the paralytic to sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. There are certainly worse things that could happen to someone than being paralyzed. And as bad as being stoned to death is, there's something even worse than that, and that's spending the rest of eternity being separated from God. This is the reason why Christ showed mercy to this woman. He didn't want her death, he wanted her repentance. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. But when he comes again, we know that he will come again to judge both the living and the dead. We hear that in the creed, and that creed didn't come out of nowhere. That came from the scriptures. First, he comes with mercy, but then he will give justice to those who have rejected his mercy. We don't want justice, we want mercy, because if we get justice, we're going to go to hell. But that offer of mercy is available while we are alive. But the day will come when that offer of mercy will no longer be on the table. Let us examine our own consciences and seek mercy while it may yet be found. Let us not presume that we'll have even another minute to delay, but let us run to the feet of Christ and seek his forgiveness for our sins. He has no desire to condemn us or to punish us, but he tells us repeatedly that there will come an end to the opportunities for us to avail ourselves to that mercy. And so let us do so today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Amen. Christ is risen. Amen.